Welcome to the Reimagining Faith podcast with the Pastors Jackson. This is a podcast for seekers, dreamers, and fellow sojourners who are trying to figure out what it means to be followers of Jesus in the 21st century. I'm Zach.
And I'm Nicole.
And this entire thing has just been one big ploy to get Nicole to start a podcast with me. We are planting a church in Pottstown, Pennsylvania. We left our comfortable, wonderful church jobs, and we are doing this crazy new thing entirely because I wanted to start a podcast with Nicole, and she never would until this very moment. So, people at home, this is a big deal.
Hello, everyone.
When we decided not to do this as a video, I think that was a mistake. Because I think everyone needs to see your face right now.
Welcome. Welcome. Welcome.
So this podcast is somewhat of an extension of our church planting work, but it is also something that stands separate from it, so maybe like parallel to our church planting work. What we want to do in this podcast over the next however many weeks or months or years or decades that we decide to do it is to unpack a lot of our core convictions that undergird what we're doing with this new church plant, as well as to interview really interesting people, difference makers, the sorts of people who are out there making our community a better place, who are asking really difficult questions, and who are just people that we think that you would really like to know. So we should probably, we've mentioned a church plant a few times.
Should we share the name?
We should probably stop calling it the church plant.
The church plant.
The church plant.
Yeah. The name of our church plant is Open Table United Church of Christ. And we have at the center of what we're doing to the words open table, because that is what we believe the church is really meant to be. It's a place where you, a spirit of invitation, of hospitality, of openness and invitation, where everyone is welcome, everyone is invited and valued and honored at that table. And that table is one that is designed to be spacious enough that anyone can sit at it. Mm. I guess we can maybe share a bit about our core values.
Yeah, yeah. So at our core, we are striving to be a theologically progressive, Pottstown-focused church with Jesus at the center of everything that we do. Now, that combination of things, I just haven't found much of out there, which I think there is this niche, this group of people looking for what a friend of mine called this convergence of ideologies. People who are theologically progressive, which, I mean, I'll unpack that in just a second, but also very much committed to where they happen to be in this moment, which for us, I mean, technically right now is in Reading, but we are sitting at our dining room table right now with moving boxes behind me, all of us getting ready to set forward on this new journey. And with Jesus at the center, because my experience has been that a lot of times when you are a very progressive church, we get a little scared of offending people, I think. And the name of Jesus has been used, oh my goodness, what, since Constantine to, you know, murder people and do awful, terrible, horrible things. And so many in the progressive church have just become so apologetic, I think, or maybe just afraid to offend people, that we stop using the name of Jesus. I mean, there have been times where I've been in progressive circles and I've quoted the Bible and been like, oh, it's another guy with the Bible trying to, like, it doesn't compute for me, because my progressive theology comes from the Bible. Like, I was a super conservative Christian before I read the Bible seriously. And when I started studying the Bible seriously in my super conservative school, it made me progressive. Like, I don't know how you can get that close to the teachings of Jesus and not come away with some progressive ideals. But
what do you mean by progressive?
I'm so glad you asked. I've been thinking about this a lot because I don't think that the dichotomies are super helpful in being like, you know, this group bad, this group good, because that's how you win elections, but that's not how you build a church or a movement or friends or people. And so what I think it comes down to is, where do you think the ultimate truth lies? Does it lie in something behind? Is it a golden age? Is it a revelation that has been made perfect in the past? Is it a set of ideals? Is it an unchanging book or dogma or doctrine? Is it something that has been that we need to reach backwards to recover? Or is it something that has yet to be fully revealed in the future that we are working towards uncovering now? If you answered affirmative in the first one, you probably are more conservative, hence the name conserve. You're trying to recover, conserve the past. If you think that, you know, truth is being revealed progressively as we move forward, then you might be more of a progressive thinker. And that's at the heart, I think, of what it is, that I don't believe that there is a golden age or, you know, a faith that we need to recover, or, you know, absolute truths that are held about how to live our lives and interact with God that are contained within the scriptures, and then they are unchanging forever. I think that God is always unfolding, allowing us to reimagine scripture. Our Jewish friends always say that the scriptures are like a multifaceted gem that you turn, and then every time you turn it, it shines in the light a little bit differently. And it's one of my rabbi friends once told me that the Torah is an infinite gift from an infinite God. And so how could we ever assume to have a finite understanding of it? Is that kind of lies at the heart of what I mean by theologically progressive? Do you have a different way of thinking about that?
No, it's pretty good.
Oh, thank you.
Pretty good.
Thank you. I mean, then what comes out of that? Like, what, if that's at the core of what it means to be theologically progressive, then what does that look like in practice? If you take those truths, those foundational truths, how does it work itself out in practice? For me, one of my biggest convictions is that science is real. I am one of the hosts of the Down the Wormhole podcast, which has been podcasting for nearly 3 years on topics of science and religion. And, you know, we just keep on having more content because there is so much more to explore in the ways, the relationship between science and faith, when you take them both seriously and you let them, you know, exist together, that there are always new things to discover and to talk about and insights that they provide to each other. And, you know, historically speaking, the church has not always done that. There's sometimes the church has been like, well, the Bible says that there's a firmament above us and that the sun moves and the earth stands still. That's in the Bible. So then that's the truth as it was revealed to us in the past. And so we can't accept the new stuff coming from Galileo and Copernicus and all them. And so we got to murder them because that's what we do. We're Christians. We murder people. That's sarcasm. We don't murder people on this podcast. We do not affirm murdering people on this podcast.
We do not.
Let that be known. But that's one of the examples of how that works itself out in my life. How about in yours?
Well, I think that Jesus was quite a radical lover. Like, He loved the people that his colleagues didn't love or disregarded or rejected. And he was always kind of pushing the envelope on who was welcome at that table. And so I think that's kind of the way that the church is supposed to be doing things too. So it doesn't, I think love your neighbor as yourself is not necessarily a progressive ideal, but if you take it seriously, that means that we love people who love differently than us, who identify differently than maybe how each and every one of us identify. So one of the progressive ideals that's really important to me is that that our theology would be good news for the LGBTQIA community, that it would be good news for my Black and Brown brothers and sisters and siblings, that the Jesus that I know would be open, accessible, and an invitational to people who look and love and play and live their life like me, but also people who do that differently. That the table was never meant to be an exclusionary place, but that when you come to take the sacrament of Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper, however you call that special sacred meal where Jesus sat around the table with friends, broke bread, drank wine, that is a table that is open for everyone, that there's nothing that you could do or have done in the past or maybe even will in the future that will make you exempt from that table. And so I think for me, if it's not good news for those who are on the margins, if it's not good news for those who are often rejected, if it's not good news for me as a white, straight female, then it's not good news. That looks very different for wherever you find your feet, wherever you find your heart. But I think for me, that's what progressive theology means, that it's expansive and much less limited than what historically Christianity has been.
So something you said reminded me of one of the most important stories to me in the New Testament. It comes from Acts chapter 10, in which Peter, who, you know, Jesus said, "You are the rock on which I will build my church." He is historically, you know, the first pope. He's kind of a big deal in the early days, and he's up on his roof. He's having a day, and then he finds himself wrapped up in this mystical vision that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to him. But he sees coming down from the heavens a big old sheet filled with all kinds of unclean animals, like ritually unclean animals, the sorts of animals that the scriptures very specifically say, do not eat these animals. And in many cases, don't even touch them. Don't be around them. These are unclean. You don't, big X. And the voice from the heavens that brings the sheet down says, hey, go ahead and make yourself a sandwich. And Peter is like, well, this is a trick, obviously, because I am a super religious dude. And I hung out with Jesus for years, who was also super religious. And like, I get it. This is a test of my faith. And so he goes, ha ha, gotcha, God. I'm not going to touch that. I went to school. I know I'm not supposed to do that. And the voice says, do not call unclean what I have made clean. Take and eat. And he's awoken from his vision by these messengers who had come from Cornelius's house, who was a Roman centurion, which just, you want to talk about somebody who Peter should not be interacting with, a Gentile, first of all, and not just like your garden variety Gentile, but he's a Roman. He's the oppressor. He's the people who are killing your people, who killed Jesus. He's a centurion. So he's a military leader. So he would have been the sort of people who was commanding people to murder Jesus. Cornelius had a vision And God said, hey, go find my guy, Peter, and he's got a word for you. So he goes to Cornelius' house and he gets there and he talks to him about Jesus, right? And so he's going there against his better judgment, but he's like, all right, God's up to something. I don't know what it is. And the text says the Holy Spirit descended on the family and they were speaking in tongues and they were doing all these wackadoodle things that was basically like Pentecost part two, Gentile boogaloo. And Peter, just in that moment, he's like, well, I don't get it, but who am I to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit? And then he goes to the Jerusalem council, the big wigs, and he's like, y'all are not going to believe what happened to me. And then he explains the whole thing, and they've got the same concerns, but he says, look, I was there. The Holy Spirit was doing this thing, and it did not line up with literally the words of the Bible and the truth and the literal law. Like, this wasn't just religious law. This is law handed down to us for thousands of years. But look, God did a thing. And I don't know what to do with that. How what do we do with that? And the Jerusalem Council was like, you know, wisely, yeah, that's nuts. But let's go with it. Because, you know, Jesus died, but then he wasn't dead. And then there was fire on our heads and we were talking different languages and none of this makes any sense anymore. So why not? Why not just rewrite the whole thing? And I don't know how we go from that story to then saying, well, the Bible says it. So obviously this is just the way it is.
Right.
This is coming from me, who at one point I dated a girl whose mother was a Lutheran pastor. And I told her that your mother does not understand the scriptures properly because 1 Timothy clearly says a woman should not be an authority over a man and she should be quiet in church. And it's hard to be a pastor if you're quiet in church. And she is sinning and not a real pastor because the Bible said it. And now look at me. I'm hosting a podcast with my pastor wife. I'm planting a church with my pastor wife. So obviously, what was good for Timothy's church in the first century was probably just good for Timothy's church in the first century. Ephesus probably just was dealing with its own things. And the God's truth is being made manifest as we work it out in real time. But then, right, and I can already hear all of you wonderful people at home, and you're saying to yourselves, well, but where does that end? What can we just say that God told me anything? Because you know, I've got a lot of stuff I want to do, and it would be great if I could have God's justification for it. So, like, how do we work out what God is actually saying, and how do we figure out what we just want God to be saying? How do we hold on to an ancient truth while reapplying the wisdom behind it in new ways without intentionally or unintentionally just shifting God's truth to fit what we believe in the moment?
Jesus is a good place to start.
Just call him up on the bat phone.
yeah, I think those are really good questions, and ones that I feel like I'm always asking, like, what is the foundation for this belief? What is the foundation for the way that I live, the way that I move in the world, and whether that feels like it is faithful or something that is like out of my own brain, which can be a really scary place anyway.
Your brain?
Yes. Uh-huh. Yes.
I love your brain. It's great.
It works most days. And I think, you know, I think back to Jesus's teachings, and I think back to the teachings that didn't necessarily have words, showing up and feeding 5,000 people with like meager resources and compassion and love, and that kind of generosity seems like something we should do too. Like, seems like that, like, he didn't go around and, like, check people's, like, you know, moral checklist to find out if they deserved food. Like, he just said, go feed them all. Take what you started with and just go give it away. You know, when he showed up at the well and talked with this woman at the well, which was kind of like scandalous anyway, he didn't like scold her. He didn't, you know, he knew her and he mentioned the things that he knew about her. But he saw her as opposed to, you know, what she needed from him. Mm-hmm. I think there's something really beautiful in that, that you're welcome before you've, like, gotten your act together or you've, you know, the woman who was caught in adultery. Like, that story is really irritating because, like, what about the guy? Like,
the guy... She wasn't just by herself.
Yeah, like, she was committing adultery with someone. So there should be like a man caught in adultery right. too, but whatever. Like, he didn't cast stones at her. He didn't tell her that she was a wretched soul and, you know, damned to hell. But she looked at everybody else and said, like, wait, so who of you has the right to start throwing stones and like protect her, even though the thing that they were calling out in her was something he, you know, was part of his tradition, like, don't commit adultery. He talked about that, but he saw her first and saw these people who were willing to just, you know, destroy her life because of this thing. And I think it's Brian Stevenson, the person who wrote Just Mercy, just kind of kept coming back to this theme of, like, we're more than the worst thing we've done. And I think that is, like, exactly who Jesus is. That's exactly, you know, and so that's where I start. Like, if Jesus were here, how would he be responding? Like, I know that WWJD bracelets are no longer a thing, but I really wish they were, because, like, what would Jesus do? Like, if that's, like, we have to start there. Like, not what a book says, not what in that book is good book. It's a great book. And I do believe that it was inspired, like, much, you know, it's inspired by God. But, you know, like, Jesus was who we're is who we're following. And so if I can say, well, what would Jesus do? Would he kick out somebody who was, you know, not living according to this book? Or would he, like, look at that person, see who they are, and like, it's like, you're okay, you're enough, like, just come be with me. That's what we mean by Jesus at the center. Like, this stuff isn't just stuff we're, like, coming up with out of our brain. Like, comes from a place of asking these questions, like, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus call us to do? Maybe that would be a better, what would Jesus call us to do? That's a
big bracelet.
It's a big bracelet. But that's what we mean by Jesus at the center. Like, it's there is a litmus test. There is something to.
Yeah. It does seem that a lot of Christianity is like the teachings of Paul and the creeds at the center and the stories of Jesus for the children.
Yeah.
But, like, no, right? Like, you need to know, and maybe this is our fault partially, and the corporate hour as Christian leaders, as pastors, that we haven't more rigorously taught the Bible, right? The stories of Jesus, that we just rely on the same 12 stories, and we don't get into the nitty-gritty of, you know, the implications of the things that he said and did and the radicality of the things he said and did and what he was up against. And I mean, you start to look at even the historical backing of the the times that Jesus was in, and you start to see him in a totally different light, which I cannot wait to get into. This is something I am super interested in. Huge Bible nerd over here. Mm-hmm. And Second Temple Jewish history nerd.
Very specific.
It is. Well, I mean, it's such an interesting time period, but we're not going to get off on that tangent today. I promise you we're not going to get off on that tangent today. But one of the other things I think about as a safeguard, and maybe this is something that is radical in the American Christianity, but is not anywhere else, is that when we say that we're working out the truth as God is revealing it, we don't mean that we're doing that in our own private prayer life. Like, I'm not reading the Bible and then doing a little bit of research and hitting up Wikipedia and then going, well, this is the new truth. And this is the way it is because this is how it makes sense to me. We're doing it in community.
Yeah.
And like, I think of American Christians are like, we think of ourselves like telescopes, like we get the light from the heavens and we look at the picture inside. But in reality, we're like a satellite array. There's this wonderful one out in the deserts of New Mexico, I think, right? That's the Very Large Array, I think is what it's called. It's what's in Contact, the movie with Jodie Foster. Thank you. Written by Carl Sagan. Great movie. We did an episode on it on Down the Wormhole. But that's a whole different wormhole. We're like that. We are all receiving bits. And so if one of those satellites gets some really weird reading, well, what do? Do you just say that that's obviously true because the satellite picked it up? No, of course you wouldn't do that. If you're a scientist out there and one of the satellites gets a weird reading, you would then verify it with all the other satellites around it, have them point at the thing and see if they see it too. And if they do, and it's some new discovery, then that's great. If it rewrites what we had previously thought about the universe, that's great. Scientists love to be wrong. It's the best thing in the world when we're wrong, when we discover something new that helps to get us closer to some semblance of truth. But more often than not, it's just an anomaly. It's just some bird poop on the satellite or something. And you clean it off and you keep going. You know, most of the things that people come up with, that's some progressive new truth thing. Probably aren't great, but we work it out together, and we have to work it out together. We check each other in community. And why it's so important for this church community that we're creating, that we are not creating a cult of personality from, you know, the sage on the stage who has all of the wisdom and passes it down, but as a community of people around one big open table who are willing to listen to each other and learn from each other and be open to each other. Yeah. And that beautiful alchemy only works if everyone is in it.
Yeah.
It is so easy to destroy that kind of balance when you get one domineering presence who is not open and accepting. And this is... But maybe we take a second here and say that one of the paradoxes of being open and being accepting is that you cannot be accepting of closed-mindedness. It doesn't work because the closed-minded people will then close everything down. You can only accept those who are accepting. And that seems... hypocritical.
We're seeking to be accepting because
there you go.
I think it's really important to say like we all are on a journey, and like I'm gonna mess up, you're gonna mess up, but there is something to be said to messing up and being willing to learn and to have those tough conversations where, you know, someone can call us out and we can say, oh my gosh, you're right. I'm going to be thinking about that and you know, take that to God in prayer and ask, like, is this something in me that I need to change? And there's something different in that. And then and just completely saying, going on the defense and you know, it's not my problem, it's your problem.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. But if you have a heart of openness, even if you are somewhat close-minded, if you want to be more open, mm-hmm. then that's probably enough to get you to the table.
Yeah.
And you might need some correcting as you go. But like
we do need correcting as we go along.
Yeah. Well, I've learned this in the past in starting a group that I thought would be a like really open sandbox environment is how I described it, because like we'd be able to be safe to play with these new ideas and then leave them in the sandbox. So if you say something that is potentially heretical, nobody is going to kick you out of the church. Nobody is going to talk you down and make you feel like you are not a good Christian. If you say, hey, I don't know if I believe in the virgin birth or something like that, you know, that it was going to be a safe place to play with these ideas so that we can kind of grow together. And I wanted it to be so open that I allowed people who were not open to express their non-openness. Mm. And so, for example, somebody maybe got up the courage to say, I just don't know if the virgin birth is necessary. I think it's probably fine if Jesus was just a guy that was like God poured out God's spirit onto that guy. And it didn't have to be this virgin birth experience and this super God sort of thing. And then somebody else on the table around that room said, no, it's in the creed and it's in the Bible. So if you're going to deny that, then you might as well deny the whole thing. And then that person who got up the guts to finally share that thing in church just shut up.
Yeah.
And then they stopped coming, because why would they come back?
Yeah.
And then over time, because I had given equal space to those who were open and those who were closed, by the end, it was only people who were closed.
Mm.
And then so all of our sessions then just became Bible studies. Here, we're going to read the text. And what does it say? What is the one meaning that it has? And then we go home. And I learned that you need to protect openness.
Safety doesn't just come naturally, because you want it to come.
Yes.
Safety is something that you have to protect, you have to preserve, you have to work for.
Like vulnerable people, but also vulnerable places within ourselves.
Yeah.
Vulnerable actions and vulnerable stances. We need to protect those.
Yeah.
And that means sometimes seeming like the bad guy.
Yeah, I keep thinking about the saying that it takes a village to raise a child. And I think it takes a village to understand the movement of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Like it takes a group of people who are following Jesus to listen together, to move together, to discern together, and to fight together and to disagree and still show up. I think that's what we're hoping to create together.
Yeah, absolutely. So like, we haven't done that totally yet.
Mm-hmm.
Our church exists on paper. It exists in the hard drives of the State Department and of the United Church of Christ data hub.
Mm-hmm.
It exists in our hearts. And it, to some extent, you know, our group of church planters, as we're recording this right now on May 15th at 10:40 p.m., is about 12.
Yeah.
Right? About 12 people who have committed to this work and who have gathered for what, 3 or 4 times around a table in Pottstown, literally around an open table in, yep, Pottstown. And we're still working out what that looks like. And I don't have any delusions that it's going to be easy to be vulnerable and to protect a vulnerable stance in the long term. Because, mm-hmm, I think maybe we could do it with 12 pretty easily. around that table?
I don't know.
No? Jesus, you don't even think we could do it with 12?
Jesus had 12.
Ah! He
right? Like, and they were like all stars. So.
He just messed. That's just the one.
No.
All right. So what if around that table, Jesus had just put the female disciples?
Things probably would have ended up better.
They probably still would have ended up better, right? Yeah.
I mean, they were there. They were there. They were the ones who showed up first. They were the ones who believed first.
They were the ones who stuck around the whole time,
the
who weren't ashamed.
Like, oh, they must be telling idle tales. Yeah.
The first evangelists.
Yes.
The people who showed up to the tomb. Well, the men couldn't be bothered. Yeah. Well, you wouldn't have seen any of the 12 Marys abandoning Jesus.
So this open table
anyway,
that we're
yes.
creating that we have began to meet around that will continue to grow as we need to create more space. It's right in Pottstown. It's right in the community in which we're planting. And we want it to be very, very, very clear that this is a Pottstown-focused community. I said earlier that if it's not good news for folks on the margins, then it's not good news. If it's not good news for folks in Pottstown, it's not good news.
Mm.
And so ministry takes place in a place, in a time, in a location. And I've been a pastor in Pottstown for about 4 years. And the village of Pottstown, and I call it a village, it's certainly a borough, it's certainly, you know, a certain amount of miles, a certain amount of, you know, population, but it's a village. Pottstown is this very, very committed village to making it a good place to live, making a good place to learn, making it a good place to have relationships and to a commitment to making it a better place. And I think that so often the church, the capital C church, is very invested inwardly, where they're invested in their programs and their buildings and their traditions and ways of being. And so then getting outside of those doors can be a really big challenge. And I don't think, you know, any one church is specifically good or bad about this. It's a tendency to take care of yours, which, you know, we're limited beings. We only have capacity to do so much. And so Jesus, like, when he went into the buildings, like, things got crazy.
He assaulted people.
He threw over their tables. He was like, you're the worst. Like, stop being bad. Like, he didn't go in and be like, oh my goodness, what a wonderful, wonderful thing you're doing here. He's like, no, I have some things to say.
Or like, hey, could we talk about this afterwards? Like, this is a little problematic.
Right.
Like, no, he's no. like, I'm gonna braid some cords and I'm gonna whip some bankers.
Get out. Like, that is what happens when, you know, he came into institutions that, you know, and I, you know, the institution was important to him. Like, when he was 12 years old, he, like, totally ran away from his mom and dad and was like, yo, I gotta go hang out with God in his building. And they're like, you child, like, what are you doing? Jesus was a very, he was a teenager. He was totally a teenager. That was not angelic. But, like, his ministry was on the road. Like, he was on the way to so-and-so, on the way to so-and-so. He stayed at so-and-so's house. He healed out in the field. Like, he fed a bunch of people in the countryside. Like, he went to where the people were. And I think that's, like, that's where we need to be. Like, we we don't want to have a traditional church building. We want to have a place that is a gathering place, a hub of sorts to where we can gather to worship, gather to study, gather to pray, gather to protest, gather to have folks tell us about what's going on in the community and invite us to participate in the healing and restoration of things that are broken and that need to be rectified. So we're doing that in Pottstown, and we want to be very, very intentional about that what we do isn't just inside of the four walls of whatever gathering space we're in, but that we are doing that in a community with a village and for the betterment of the village, with Jesus at the center of it. Like, we're not just out to be do-gooders. Like, following Jesus helps us, like, creates us to be good doers. And so
what about all those wonderful people joining us at home who just so happen to not be Pottstown residents?
That's a very good question.
Thank you.
I think that it is really, really important for us in Pottstown, for those of us who are gathering at Open Table UCC physically, in real time, in real space, that we be dedicated to Pottstown, because that's where our feet are. That's where our bodies are. That's where we live. That's where we eat. That is where we go to school, where we work. But the idea isn't only limited to Pottstown. Like, if you live in New Jersey, serve Jesus in New Jersey. Like, your faith should be connected to where you find your feet. If you find your feet in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, serve Jesus faithfully there. Find your people, find your village, find your community, and be invested there.
Yeah, that makes sense to me. Like, please, you good folks at home, don't hit unsubscribe, but feel free to join us virtually. Join us in prayer. Take what you can, take what you want from the content that we create, both in this podcast and through the church. I'm sure that we'll be doing tons of online stuff because that's just the person I am. And post-COVID, post-COVID, what does that even mean? But anyway, post the beginning of COVID.
Where do we find our feet? We find our feet in a time.
Yeah, like, but we're virtual.
Yeah.
We're virtual too. So yeah. Like, if you are joining us right now from the middle of Saudi Arabia, like, please join us virtually, but also serve where you are.
Yes.
Yes. I love it. Find your people where you are, but also join us.
Yes.
That's great. We can be your extended family.
Yes.
But it is so important to be where you are, especially in this day and age where we don't know what that even means anymore.
But if you want to move to Pottstown,
it's a wonderful place.
It's a wonderful place.
And it's growing and it's booming.
Yes.
And eventually, in the next couple of years, there will be this, like, really cool new church business happening that, I mean, our dream, and has been our dream since we met in the seminary, is to open a church that is a coffee shop. First, and a church, a worshiping church body second. So, like, most churches are the opposite, right? It's a worshiping church body who is a church family who does the worship thing, and then they also go out and do things. We want to be a do things body that also worships. And so if our focus is on that, we want to create a place in the community where people gather, where people can be met and known and loved and served, where people can organize for protests, where they can rent out space to work, where they can, meet people in the community, and there can be local art that is hung, and music and poetry, and there can be a podcast studio for high school kids. People can record their mixtapes. Like, there's a million different things we want to do out in the community. And that has been our dream forever, really. And I think that in many ways, getting the church out of the four walls and out into the community to create a space where the community can gather again is really important. And that was our dream. And we are forming the church, the worshiping body, first, and listening to the needs of the community now. And
when you're trying reimagining,
trying to die to our own ideas if we need to, yeah, or to at least hold our dreams loosely, recognizing that because we love coffee shops, maybe that's not what the community needs. I mean, maybe it is, and maybe we will do exactly what we plan to do.
I mean, we're pastors. Of course coffee is needed, but, you know, what if there's an area that has very little access to a laundromat? So what if we were like a coffee house laundromat? That's like one of the newest great ideas that have come out of our church planting group, mm-hmm, is to have a coffee shop laundromat. Stay tuned. Hopefully in like a year or two, we'll be able to say what it's become.
Yeah. Who knows? Maybe it'll be a coffee shop, cafe, laundromat, bookstore, daycare. We don't know. It's what the community needs and what the space opens and what the Spirit is doing.
Correct.
And so we are learning to dream, but then not to cling to those dreams.
To hold the dreams loosely.
Yes. Just as we hold our beloved theologies loosely, and our beloved self-identity loosely, and we allow ourselves to assume a posture of gracious acceptance of what God is trying to teach us now.
And let me tell you, it is very, very easy to do this. Like,
I mean, for us it is.
It's so
for normal
easy.
People it's not, but we are like hella change, spiritual.
Change is so easy.
Mm.
And holding ideals loosely, it's very, very easy.
Mm.
Yeah. I hope you are picking up on the tone, because it is not at all true. And that we're working it out as we go along as well.
Speak for yourself.
Yeah. I could speak for both of us.
I don't know what you're talking about. So then, the future of this podcast. What are we going to do with this podcast, with this a little bit less than an hour time that we have together, hopefully on a weekly basis, though we're holding all things loosely, is for the next couple of weeks at least, we want to take time each week to intentionally unpack some of the things that we have just briefly touched on. You know, we have talked about a lot of things today, and that was kind of the point. And so we want to take just an intentional time to look at the deeply into the things that we hold dear, that are at the core of this new church community. And we want to talk about our history with these ideas. We want to talk about the scriptures behind these ideas. We want to bring you into where Jesus is and where we think the Spirit is moving with these ideas and convictions. Those are matters of LGBTQ inclusion. These are matters of anti-racism, of environmental work, of science, of community building, of Pottstown, of economics, of politics, of the church at large, the problematic parts of our church. We want to have conversations with local leaders. We want to have conversations with activists, with authors, with all of these people that are going to help us to intentionally and systematically unpack what these convictions actually mean in a way that you can share, and that hopefully you will also be able to grow along with us. And so these conversations will certainly be conversations, but I think they'll probably be a little bit more guided from here on out.
Yeah.
Which I think makes Nicole a lot happier.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
Than just playing fast and loose.
No.
No, not really your cup of tea.
It's not my spiritual gift.
No. So that's all what you can expect coming down the pike. So if you want to support the work that we are doing through this podcast, through this church plant, and just help Nicole and I to faithfully focus on this work that we feel called to do, I would invite you to contemplate whether or not you want to become a regular giver to this work. You can find us at patreon.com/reimaginingfaith. Patreon.com/reimaginingfaith. There'll be a link in the description as well. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with Patreon, it is a website that allows you to give a certain amount every month. And depending on the tier of giving that you're on, there are different perks available for you. And this is a way, this goes directly to us and to the creators. Patreon is a wonderful, wonderful website that was made a couple of years ago for this exact sort of a thing. So if you give a certain amount every month, you might get some perks like you can vote on what the next episodes are going to be. There'll be exclusive content for people at certain levels, like guided meditations. There'll be monthly video chats where you can talk with us. You can ask us questions and we have to answer you. We are beholden to you to answer all of your questions. If you're at $50 a month, that is. If you give less than $50 a month, I don't have to say a word to you. I'm just kidding. Please don't take me seriously. For higher ones, I mean, we've got handmade gifts. We've got we will promote your causes on the podcast as well. You should just go on there and you should look and see where you feel called to contribute in that way. That would be a huge help to us as we are in transition and just trying to find some stability in our lives. By the way, I am so deeply honored and blessed and blown away by the fact that before we have even launched this one episode, this first episode, when we had but a trailer for this podcast up online, that there were already 11 people who signed up to support this podcast. 11 people who already decided to give monthly to something that had not yet been created. We love each and every one of you, 11 people. And
Thank you.
So we look forward to exploring these topics with you, hearing your questions, your feedback, where you want us to go and talk about. We have no idea where the Spirit is going to take all of this work, but we know that we will go where we are meant to go. Do you have anything you want to add?
No. Amen and amen.